Hallelujah, I have found him whom I worship and adore. Jesus satisfies my longings. Through his blood I now am saved. Heavenly Father, we thank you and praise you, Lord, for your faithfulness and goodness to us. We thank you for the love and the blessing that's ours to rest securely in with each day. Father, we just pray that you'd bless this time by the Holy Spirit. Open the eyes of our understanding and our hearts to your word of truth, Lord, that our souls might be fed, that our souls might rejoice, and that that rejoicing might find its way into the cracks and crevices of our life in this world, that we might find and see that you are with us all the way. Father, bless this time as only you can, and we look to you now in Jesus' name. Amen. Alrighty, let's turn again to Revelation chapter 3. We've been going through these seven letters to the churches. Actually, I started out wanting to go through chapters 4, 5, and 6, but we're talking about the times that we are in, the times that we are living in. And the book of Revelation is often looked to as the book regarding the things covering the events of the last days. And even again, as John wrote, as he wrote an introduction to the letter in verse 3, he says, "Blessed is he that readeth, and they that hear the words of this prophecy, and keep those things which are written therein, for the time is at hand." The time is at hand. And the time has been at hand for almost 2,000 years. It's fine.
Did you say chapter 3?
Yes. I'll get it. I'm getting there. Revelation chapter 3.
Oh, okay. Sorry.
I always work my way there. So.
All right.
But it's kind of just a lead in and understanding of why what we're going through here, we are discussing these seven letters to the churches. And we find these seven letters really, they're all addresses, let the churches, every one of them ends with, let the churches hear what the Spirit says, and the message that the Spirit has to the churches. Let them hear. So this is a message for all time, all church history. And as we've looked through and studied each church, we see that, you know, how the Lord's pleased in some ways, but there's other things he's not pleased with. And there's other churches that he's really hardly pleased at all. Like last week, we talked about the church of Sardis, and they were just barely hanging on. They were a name that they had life. They were called, in a sense, or referred to as Christian, but they'd let so much slip away and be deceived in so many ways that they were basically just barely hanging on to the understanding of salvation, understanding of faith, and their relationship, having a relationship with God. But today we come to, if you would, the pinnacle of churches. Now, we did talk about the church of Smyrna in chapter 2, and the Lord had nothing, they were doing nothing wrong. There's no corrections for them, but they were a church in tribulation. They were a church that was being persecuted. They were being put to death for their faith and their relationship with God, and he commended them and promised them a crown. He said, there's a crown of life. Just put your trust in me. We'll go through this time, and he that's faithful will receive a crown. Well, the other church, the only other church that's talking about is receiving a crown is the one we're going to study today. And the crown we're talking about is a victor's crown. It's a crown of victory. It's triumphing over the circumstances that we are in. Not just enduring them, not just going through them, not wandering around, but triumphing, like running a race. Like it's a crown refers to a laurel type of wreath type crown that the Romans would give to those who won in Olympic activities. But there's a victor's crown for running the race, for overcoming, for doing standing by and competing and doing what they've been called to do. and they will be recognized. Their victory will be recognized. I mean, you know, we sing the song, Victory in Jesus. Well, there is a victory in life where the thing we by looking to the Lord and following the Holy Spirit's leading, letting God work in our lives, we are able to overcome the things that would otherwise drag us down and defeat us, discourage us, cause us to turn to something else or someone else, to look to other things for hope and comfort and for purpose and meaning. So here in Revelation chapter 3, beginning with verse 7, let me read the entire letter and then we'll go back through it. Revelation 3, 7, and to the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, these things saith he that is holy, and he that is true, he that hath the key of David, and that openeth, and no man shutteth, and that shutteth, and no man openeth. I know thy works. Behold, I have set before thee an open door, and no man can shut it. For thou hast a little strength, and hast kept my word, and hast not denied my name. Behold, I will make them of the synagogue of Satan, which say they are Jews and are not, but do lie. Behold, I will make them to come and worship before thy feet and to know that I have loved thee. Because thou hast kept the word of my patience, I also will keep thee from the hour of temptation, which shall come upon all the world to try them that dwell upon the earth. Behold, I come quickly. Hold that fast which thou hast, that no man take thy crown. Him that overcometh will I make a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go no more out. And I will write upon him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, which is New Jerusalem, which cometh down out of heaven from my God, and I will write upon him my new name. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. He that will listen and take heed, he will not just hear the sound, but hear the message behind it. Let him hear what the Holy Spirit is relating to the churches today. God is speaking to us. God is ministering to us. The Holy Spirit, the other comforter, has come to lead us and guide us into all truth, Jesus said in the Gospel of John. The Holy Spirit is our guide. The Holy Spirit is our comforter. The Holy Spirit is our instructor. The Holy Spirit will reveal things to us that otherwise we cannot, could not understand. We need to hear from God in this world. A little sidebar, which I've always got sidebars, but I was reading some doctrines of from the Orthodox, the Hasidic Jews, their faith and some of their beliefs, and there's and some other groups as well, and a lot of them, they simply don't believe that we hear from God anymore. That we've been given this word, especially the Jews, have been given this word, and we have nothing, no new news until we just stay with this, until we hope somehow muddle through, and God is forgiving, and God will help us. But, you know, it's just like walking into a vacuum or a void or in the darkness. And that's not true. There's people that, there's churches, Christian churches, that say, well, you know, God doesn't speak by anything anymore. It's just the Scripture. And that's all. If anybody says that they hear from God and God is told that, well, then it needs to be written down in Scripture. It's such a foolish thing. God wants to talk to us all the time. He leads us. He guides us. He leads by, you know, putting something in our heart. He speaks words to us. He addresses our circumstances. I mean, this is a relationship with God. It's not just a belief in a book or a belief in a system theology. It's a relationship with God. And the Church of Philadelphia got that. They understood that. The other churches, church at Ephesus, you know, they had a pretty good understanding. The church at Smyrna, they were suffering. They needed to hear from God. They needed God's comfort because they were going through imprisonment and being put to death and all manner of things. And they needed to know, and they were encouraged by this letter. The Lord said, "It's, you know, you're going to be fine. You're doing much better than what it appears on the outside. You look poor, but you are really very rich." Well, this letter in this church at Philadelphia, as in all the churches, the word Philadelphia, as we know, since we have a city in the United States called Philadelphia, it's a city of brotherly love. But these are people of brotherly love. What did Jesus say? What's the first commandment? You know, love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and all thy soul, all thy mind, and your neighbor as yourself. They understood the importance of loving one another and caring for one another and nurturing one another in the things of the gospel, encouraging one another in the gospel. There are people who love the people that God loved. And so Jesus, in this letter, as he gives it the information to John, and John writes it down, he says to this church, says, "These things saith he that is holy." That is holy. There's not much, there's very little in this world that's holy. Even in churches, there's very little. There's holy things. People call them holy. But true holiness, purity. One that is holy cannot lie. One that is holy has only our good in mind. And so his encouragement and his word introduction in introducing himself to the church of Philadelphia was, "These things saith he that is absolutely pure and holy. I will only tell you those things that are good for you. And he that is true." So much the world the majority of the people in the world today, you read in different surveys and things where people have given their input and their thoughts, and only a small percentage of people believe that there is a truth. A truth. You know, life isn't just, well, you make up something that you think is true and try and do your best to satisfy a God that you're not sure, you know, what he has to say or who he is. But Jesus is the truth. And what he speaks is true, and it's holy. We can trust in it completely, with absolute, if you would, reckless abandon, believe what Jesus says. Well, the church of Philadelphia, he was reminding them, "These things saith he that is holy, he that is true, he that hath the key of David, and he that openeth, and no man shutteth, and shutteth, and no man openeth." We don't need to turn there. That comes from Isaiah chapter 22, in verse 22. And it's a prophecy to the people of Israel, regarding how the Lord will send them a man to king, as a king, to reign over them, to rule over them, and that he will be given all authority. It really foreshadows Christ, as we see here. Jesus himself quotes that verse, so we know that that verse in Isaiah 22:22. Is a foreshadowing that king's reign is a foreshadowing of Christ and his reign. Jesus has absolute authority. He has the key of David. He is the key of authority and of power and ability. He says, "I can open a door and nobody can close it on you. Or I can close doors and nobody can open them." It's, again, speaks of his absolute authority. Verse 80 says, "I know thy works." You know, he says that to every church, all these seven churches. "I know your works. I know your actions. I know your deeds. I know what you are doing with your life. I know what you're giving yourself to." He says, "I know those things completely." He says, "Behold, I have set before thee an open door, and no man shutteth or can shut it. He that has the authority to set it, to lock and unlock, to open or close, and nobody can change it, he says, I have set before you. And this is for what great assurance and comfort this is, that God is telling them, I have set before you an open door, and no one can close it. The door of opportunity, this phrase means, the door is wide open. It is wide open. You're welcome. Your access, everything that I have is wide open to you. He says, I know your works. I understand your heart and your soul and your mind. And there is nothing that you cannot do because I am with you. There is nothing that can stop you from entering into the fullness of blessings that I have given. This letter to the Church of Philadelphia, this represents God's perfect will for every believer. He would, as Scripture says, he says he would that all men would come to a knowledge of the truth. But all these churches, these so-called churches, these that have allowed in false doctrine and false prophets and false forms of worship, and they've allowed this other, the trash of the world to enter into the church and enter into their lives and enter into their beliefs. And he corrects that in each of these letters. But when it comes to the Church of Philadelphia, he says, I know your works, and he has nothing negative to say about them. There's nothing that needs to be fixed other than to keep going, to keep doing, keep walking in the way you're walking. The door is wide open. You have a complete and full entrance into the greatest blessings that God can bestow upon a human being. This Church of Philadelphia is the church that I speak of and use as a reference throughout my ministry. I've talked to people that churches that belong to churches that have the that hold the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, that allow the prophetess Jezebel to lead them astray. You know, I talk to people in all these different denominations through my work. I get to meet people from all sorts of backgrounds. I have people just they kind of make up their own version of what heaven is, what God is, how, you know, what happens when you die, when you leave this world. I mean, they just kind of make up what feels good and gets them through the time. And I can see how they've got all this stuff mixed in that just causes them problems. When God would reveal to us who is He is holy and is true and has the key of the authority to set before us an open door, and He is set before the church, He is set before the world today, an absolutely open door. It says, whosoever will, come into the truth, lay aside all this other stuff, that you can live a clear and focused and an informed Christian life, knowing that you're running a race, knowing what you're running for, knowing how you're going to do it, all these sorts of things. God, the Scripture's full of those instructions. We don't have to wander around in life. We don't have to try and figure things out ourselves. We look to God, and He leads us, and He guides us into all truth. And this church at Philadelphia got it. And I said that in past tense. But this church at Philadelphia gets it. This isn't just historical. This is present day. And this is yet future until the Lord comes. This is what a church should be. This is what a body of believers should embrace. I don't care about the building. I don't care about the programs. I don't care about all those other trappings. What is important is the holy truth received from Christ, the Word of God that builds us up, that strengthens us, that opens our eyes to things we never dreamed might be possible. And it clears out all the clutter. These other churches were all bogged down in the clutter of playing church and of all the clutter of, you know, allowing this in and allowing that in. Why would we not just allow in the Holy Spirit and the holiness of Christ and the truth of God, that our lives in this world might be filled with the blessings, all the blessings that Christ has for us? That's the message. That's the message that Jesus is revealing to the church of Philadelphia. Let me go in here a little bit. Verse 9. It says, "Behold, I will make them of the synagogue of Satan." Now, the synagogue of Satan is referred to in the epistle to the church of Smyrna. The lying synagogue of Satan. It said they were Jews or people of God and are not. They're liars. Those that proclaim and that's what Satan does. He proclaims to know a better way. I mean, it's been that way from the Garden of Eden. It's been that way from before the foundation of the world, that Lucifer wanted to be like the Most High, and he saw no reason why he couldn't be just as high and as important as the Most High God. So Satan is full of lies. And the churches and the world, this world, abides in the darkness and under the authority and under the pollution, the spiritual pollution of Satan for a while, just for a while. But he says, "I will make them of the synagogue." And the synagogue means an assembly, the assembly of Satan. Satan, which say they are Jews, that say they're godly people, say that they know, have the right information, have good information, and are not representatives of God whatsoever. And that's what troubles the churches, that's what troubles the world. Well, we represent the truth. No, we represent the truth. No, we represent the truth. We learn to shut out all the other voices in the lives of Satan and just focus our hearts and our souls, again, by the leading of the Holy Spirit, on the holiness and truth of God in Christ. And suddenly, life comes into focus. Our purpose comes into focus. Bit by bit, we grow and we grasp more and more the truth and how do we apply that to our day-to-day lives and how there's power in truth. There's power in holiness. There is power in walking with Christ at our side, walking in the power of the Holy Spirit. He says, they say they are Jews. They say they are godly people, but they're not. They are liars. But we need to know the difference between a lie and the truth. And the only way we know that is Jesus says, "I am the truth. I am holy and I am true." We have to settle it in our hearts and minds that Jesus is the only one we can really trust to guide us through this life and the circumstances of life. And the Church of Philadelphia does that. They did it in this day. They did it throughout church history. And Christians are doing that today. I only want to know the truth. I don't care what's popular, what's not popular. I don't know what's in or what's out. I don't care what the right color or the right style or the right this or the right that. I just want to know the truth. Just feed me with that pure and holy truth, and everything will be okay. Everything will be okay. He says, behold, and this is something very unusual in Scripture. Behold, I will make them to come, that is the synagogue of Satan. I will make them, Jesus said, I will cause them, I will force them, I will bring about the circumstances that will bring them to this point, and they will come and worship before thy feet. Well, aren't we just supposed to worship God? Aren't we just supposed to worship God and not people? Jesus says, I will bring them, this lying synagogue of Satan, this lying world, and I'll draw them, and they will bow. As it comes, worship means to like a dog licking the hand of its owner, or for someone to bow down to the ground, literally to worship before thy feet, your lowest part, that part that comes in contact with the earth. They aren't worthy to touch anything else or approach in any other way. They will be at your feet. I will cause them to worship before thy feet and to know that I have loved thee. When and where else in Scripture does God promise a people that he will bring the ungodly to worship? We're just supposed to worship God. This church of Philadelphia is a very special group, yet they're supposed to be a very common group. They're a very special group of people that existed then, have existed since then, or exist now and being assembled now. That God will humble all the liars and those that follow Satan before their feet to worship them and to know that I have loved thee. So the forces of Satan, the forces of sin, will be brought to this place where they'll humble themselves to recognize and show honor to those that have walked with God, that have served God, that have entered in through this open door. They have a little strength. They seem small. They seem very unlikely. I wrote a little article on this one time. It's available somewhere on my computer. But they have just this is a small amount. They seem like such an unlikely group of people. Does this church, this assembly here today, does it look very likely that perhaps we are in the very center of God's will? Most churches, they would have abandoned this work long ago. This is what the world would say. This is a failure right here. It's so weak. It's so puny. It's going to amount to nothing. Never has been anything. Never will be anything. That's how the world would judge this church, this assembly. But this is exactly the sort of groups and churches and gatherings that the Lord's referring to. We don't have much strength. We don't have much ability. There's not much that we can do. To the world, we seem like such a puny thing. But Jesus is going to draw them and have them worship before the feet of this Philadelphia church and to know that he has loved us. He says, because thou hast kept the word of my patience, I will also keep thee from the hour of temptation or affliction, which shall come upon all the world to try them that dwell upon the earth. See, we hear talk about the rapture. We hear talk about the church being taken out of the world. We hear talk about Christians being taken out of the world during the Great Tribulation and those sorts of things. Well, here, right here, is Jesus says here, he says, because you have kept my word, I will keep you from that time, that period, that hour of affliction which shall come upon all the world to put them to the test, to demonstrate and to purge them that dwell upon the earth. Well, the testing is going to be them on those that dwell on the earth. We will be taken out of the world. This Philadelphia church will not have part in the judgment and the tribulation period that's to come upon all the world to judge them. As Paul mentions to the Corinthians, we are not created unto wrath, but unto salvation. We aren't meant to experience the wrath of God at all, but to experience the deliverance of God. He says, "Behold, I come quickly. Hold that fast which thou hast, that no man take thy crown." Don't let that go. We can be discouraged. We've had so many people that have come and visited this assembly over the 44 years we've been going. Well, you don't have this, or well, you don't have that, or well, you know, I like bigger churches, or I like this, or I like that. That's fine. You go where you think God wants you to go, because it's up to you to decide what you want to embrace as truth and not. But we have stood by the teachings of the Word of God, the doctrine of God, and the time will come. You know, we're running a race. We're running an obstacle course. We're running some sort of a marathon in many ways, however you want to look at it. But we have been promised this crown. Hold that fast. Cling to the truth. Make the truth your truth. And that's always been the challenge on my heart and the message on my heart. Make the truth my truth in every situation. Put your trust in Christ as a Savior. Is he the Savior of the world or not? Is he the Messiah or not? Is he the anointed one of God or not? If he is, and as we read in Peter, he says, you know, seeing that the time is coming when all the works of man, all the elements of earth will melt with a fervent heat, how is it that we should live our lives in this world? With that in mind, knowing that everything in this world that we see today is one day going to be gone. Now, and not just gone, it's going to be utterly destroyed. It is worthless in the eyes of eternity. What sort of lives might we live? What sort of lives should we live? So hold that fast which thou hast. And here comes the wonderful part. Verse 12. He that overcomes will I make a pillar in the temple of my God. See, there's certain promises given to each church in these different letters. He that overcomes, there's different things promised. But to the church of Philadelphia, he that overcomes will I make a pillar in the temple of my God. What's a pillar in the temple of God? It is not a decoration. It is structurally necessary. It's been incorporated into the structure. You see these Roman buildings with these tall columns and pillars. You know, they're not there just because they look good. They didn't go all that work just so it looked good. They make up the building and they hold the building up. They are a strength-bearing member. Those pillars are hard at work, providing a place of worship. I will make them a pillar in the temple of my God, and he will go no more out. We will be, the promise to the church of Philadelphia is, and those who overcome, is that they will be within the temple in the holiest place with God forever. There's no need to leave. There's no need to travel around the universe anywhere. We will be there in the best place in the universe. He will go no more out. And I will write upon him, there's three things here, three names. I'll write upon the name of my God. No other church has promised this. No other people have these promises. I will write upon him the name of my God. And I will write upon him the name of the city of my God, which is New Jerusalem, which cometh down out of heaven from my God, and I'll write upon him my new name. Christ is going to have a new name, a name by which we've never known him before. He is going to bear a name throughout eternity by which we have never known him before, and that name will be written upon us, upon the Church of Philadelphia. How important is it to walk with God, to serve God, to please God with our lives? Well, we can rejoice that we have salvation, believe in Christ our Savior, and we're saved. That, you know, pretty much covered almost every other church except the Church of Laodicea. They had lost that. I mean, there's only going to be saved people in heaven. And there's going to be an innumerable multitude spoken of in heaven. But there is no other group of individuals in Scripture. And we find them, that's why we're going to chapters 4, 5, and 6. Because we find them there worshiping God, serving God before the end times. Before the wrath comes upon the world. But they will bear the name of God, the city of my God, and Christ's new name. No question about it, that we are very close, and this people are called to be very close and will forever be very close to the heart of God. If we turn to Revelation chapter 21, so we read here, write upon him the name of the city of my God. In Revelation chapter 21, verse 1, we read, and I saw a new heaven. This is after the judgment and the cleansing of the world. I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, the New Jerusalem. The New Jerusalem. That's the name, Revelation 3, that will be written upon those that overcome. The New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. We don't spend a lot of time going into this, but this is a perfect time, and we don't have time to talk about it a lot. But Jesus is going to have a bride. He is going to have a bride, and they're going to be made up of those people like those represented in Revelation chapter 3, the Church of Philadelphia. He is going to have those that are like him, that are mature, that know him, that believe him, that walk with him, that have gained his respect. As he said, I'll bring them and they'll worship before your feet. Why is it they'll worship before your feet? If there's a king that has a queen, all the subjects come and worship before their feet. Our calling as Christians in this world is not just salvation. It's just not doing nice things for people. It isn't going to church. It isn't all these things. It's about walking with God. It's about running our race, living our life with God, and being in absolutely in love with him and experiencing his love and being among this company, this particular company of believers. No, not all the church is going to be come the bride of Christ, which is commonly taught. The church, Scripture says, Paul says the body of Christ, which is the church. The church is the body of Christ on earth. But this is a spiritual union. This is a spiritual people. And a people that by overcoming have attained to this place. By standing with the holiness of Jesus, standing with the truth, they will be known as the bride of Christ. And there is no closer relationship that a people or a person can have than to be joined, souls joined in marriage. This one for that one becoming one. In verse 3 in Revelation 21 again says, I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them, and he shall be their God. We will make up this building, this structure, this body, this new Jerusalem, this city of God. It's going to be our address. And then we skip to verse 9, the same 21st chapter. And there came unto me one of the seven angels, which had the seven vials full of the seven last plagues, and talked with me, saying, come hither, and I will show thee the bride, the Lamb's wife. And he carried me away in the spirit to a great and high mountain, and showed me that great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God, having the glory of God, and her light was like unto stone most precious, even like a jasper stone, clear as crystal. And it goes on for many verses describing the beauty of the bride of Christ. How precious she is to God. And all that preciousness, all these promises, all this hope, all this message comes down to what's going on in our hearts today. Is Christ holy to you? Is he true? Is he what guides you and fills your heart with understanding? Is he your truth? That's a challenge every day. That's the race we run. Is Christ my truth? Is he the answer for my every question, my every need? Is he the one that I love more than any other? Because Jesus pointed to them back in Revelation 3. He says, I will make them to know that I have loved you. And they're going to come worship before your feet. Where do the nations of the world come? They come to New Jerusalem to worship God, to worship Christ, and to worship at the feet of his queen, his bride. There's a high calling, a heavenly calling of God put forth in the Gospels. He that has an ear, I'm going to draw this to a quick close. He that has an ear, if you have an ear to hear this, let him hear what the Spirit of God says to all the churches. Jesus always has something more and better and good and faithful and true and holy for those who will receive it, those who will have that guide and keep their lives. There's nothing better than Jesus. There's nothing better than a relationship with Jesus. There's nothing better than walking in a close fellowship with our Lord Jesus Christ and loving him with all our hearts and all our souls and all of our minds. With that, let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you've enabled us to hear and touch upon something very holy. The desire of your heart, your heart of hearts. That message to those who will receive it of being wed to Christ, to being one with him in every way. Father, we pray that you would prepare our hearts to receive this, to walk in this, to give ourselves to such a life and such a relationship, that we might above all things desire to please you with all of our, again, all of our heart and all of our soul and all of our mind. Father, bless this to our understanding. May the Spirit give us understanding. And we give you praise in Jesus' name. Amen.
748, verse 4.
Let's stand and turn to number 748. 748 and sing the fourth verse.
His forever, only his, who the Lord and me shall part. Ah, with what a rest of bliss Christ can fill the loving heart. Heaven and earth may fade and flee, firstborn light in gloom decline. But while God and I shall be, I am his and he is mine. But while God and I shall be, I am his and he is mine.
Wed, joined together, belonging to one another. May God bless you. If you'd like to pray and worship the Lord, please take time to do so. May God bless you. Amen.